Thank you, Justin. My name is Alice Tan. I'll be reading from Philippians chapter 4, verse 10 to 20. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but I had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out for Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I'm amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They're a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Here ends the reading.
G'day, everyone. You ready for your second helping of dessert? Just kidding. That was very inappropriate. Sorry. No, we don't think of it that way. It's God's word. We are nourished by God's word. I'm just poking fun at Jeremy there. Just real quick, I really am thankful that Isaac came along and shared. For those of you who don't know, like myself, because I'm a relatively recent new member, Redeemer Church was planted out of some of our dearest and oldest and longest held members. So some of you who've been around for ages, they were your best friends, they were your brothers and sisters, you went to Sunday school together, all that sort of thing. And it was really lovely to see them. And also, I want you to know that the pastors and elders have been thinking and working and praying with Redeemer Church for a long time now before this resolution came to you in about a month's time. And so we think it's time. We think it's time and they're ready. And it's time for them to go independent so that they can more fully and robustly fulfill their mission field, which is Chatswood. So just wanted you to know that bit of context. Isaac's gone off now to Mandarin, but just thought you guys would like to know. Let me pray, and we'll get into this text. Father God, we have been talking and thinking a lot about generosity over the last few weeks, and we have prayed that you would make us generous people, and not just generous, but joyful as well. And once again, we ask for this prayer. Help us to hear your word here, and help us to think about generosity in the context of gospel work. Amen. Earlier this year, during the summer break, when things weren't as busy around church, I got the chance to reread one of my favorite book series of all time, and that is The Chronicles of Narnia by C.S. Lewis. It's wonderful. If you haven't read them before, I highly recommend it. Don't just watch the movies, read the books. In one of the stories, Caspian, the king of Narnia, embarks on a voyage to sail across the ocean and see the ends of the world. Now, thing about their world is that in the magical land of Narnia, the planet's not round like Earth, it's flat. And so he's gone on this adventure to see what no man had ever seen before, to see what happens at world's end, to see what the edge of the Earth looked like. Now, towards the end of the book, Caspian and his sailors are resting on an island on the outer reaches when they run into a problem. See, they still haven't made it yet, although they're close, but by this point, his sailors have all had many adventures. They've all seen some terrible things. They've fought dragons and sea serpents, and they've faced many dangers, and nobody really has an appetite to go any further. They've all been through a lot, and they're just feeling a bit run down. But the mission wasn't finished yet. They hadn't gone to the end yet, and so how could they quit now? How could they lose their nerve right at the very last minute? And so Caspian's in a tight spot. How will he motivate his weary battle-worn sailors to support him on his mission. He's got an errand to run, but he can't go about it alone. How will he convince them to go with him? Now, because this is the last week of our series on generosity, I feel like letting you guys in on a little secret. The secret is that pastors, as a rule of thumb, do not like talking about money, especially to their congregation. Probably not a surprise to most of you guys. Makes us uncomfortable. It makes us feel a bit awkward even, because as you can imagine, it almost kind of feels like there's a bit of a conflict of interest when, as employees of the church, we have to talk to you about giving to the church. It kind of makes me feel a little bit like Caspian. I've got stuff that I want to do, but I need help. I need support to do it. Will you join me? I'm on a mission, but how am I going to convince you to come with me? Now, in the Bible, there is one example of a pastor who was never afraid to talk money stuff, and that happens to be the author of our passage today. So the Apostle Paul, he was a missionary. He spent a large part of his life traveling from city to city, up and down the vast Roman Empire, preaching the gospel and establishing new churches. And in between his travels, he had always found the time to write letters to the churches that he planted. Now, he's written many letters, and we have a lot of them today. They compose a large part of the New Testament. But of all the churches that he's written to, there really are none that he's regarded with quite such warmth and fondness and joy as the Philippian church. Now, why was that? It was because the Paul had a special relationship with the Philippians. In chapter 1, verse 3 to 4, he says, "I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." That was a Bible verse that we shared with the children just not long ago. See, to Paul, the Philippians weren't just any old church. They were also his actual friends, his genuine friends. Over the years, the Philippians have time and again gone above and beyond to support Paul. They not only cared for him, they cared about his ministry. They cared that he succeeded and found fruit in what he was doing. In verses 15 and 16 of the chapter we read today, let me read it for you. It says, "As you know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia," now Macedonia is that happens to be the province where the city of Philippi is in. "So just after I left you guys, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me more aid more than once when I was in need." The Philippians were the first church in Paul's ministry to continue caring about him even after he had left town. They sent care packages after him. And you know, you notice here, Paul especially mentions that he got their support when he was in Thessalonica. You might like to know that in Acts chapter 17, we find out that he almost got killed by a mob in Thessalonica. So I imagine it was especially meaningful. Imagine you come home battered and bruised, and then there on your desk waiting for you is like a box of cookies or something like that. It probably wasn't exactly like that, but you get the idea. It was that kind of emotional love and support, that we're thinking about you kind of friendship. Now, furthermore, we learn that Philippians once again came through for Paul in an especially dire time. So verse 10, read it with me. He says, "I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it." And they've got an opportunity to show it now. See, we reckon that Paul is writing to them. He wrote this letter because he had actually just received another care package from them, an urgent one at that. Because we happen to know that at this time of writing, Paul was sitting stuck in a Roman prison somewhere. Now, fun fact about Roman prisons. These days, if you go to prison, I haven't, but you know, that's your jam, you get locked behind bars, right? And then you get fed and clothed and given a place to sleep. And if you got sick, you got sent to the medical ward to see a doctor. Now, prisons in Rome, they happen to be just exactly like that, except for the part where you get fed and clothed and given a place to sleep. And if you got sick, you got sent to a medical ward to see the doctor. See, in Rome, if you got in prison, you got locked behind bars, and then that was pretty much it. They didn't care for you in any way. And so really to survive, whether you were in there for a short period of time or for a long time, you had to rely on people outside, like family and friends, to provide for you, or else you would probably just starve or catch a cold and die, which many people did. So when the Philippians caught wind that Paul was in trouble, he had gotten arrested, they rallied together to bring him aid. And they even sent a personal messenger just to make sure that it gets to him and it gets to him on time. We learned that in verse 18. Verse 18 says, I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. Isn't that lovely? In his ministry, Paul traveled far and wide. But no matter where he went, he was never alone. He had the Philippian church there to share with him in spirit. He says in verse 14, it was good of you to share in my troubles. They shared in his troubles. If he got thrown into jail, they were there with food and clothes. If he got attacked by a mob, they were there doing what they could to support him. If they got shipwrecked, if he went hungry, if he got rejected or mocked or run out of town, nothing Paul did, he did alone. Nothing Paul experienced, he experienced alone. There was no cross that he had to bear, that he bore alone. And so here's what we can take from the Philippian model of generosity. What we can take away is that when you support people in ministry, when you support churches in ministry, it goes beyond just a simple financial transaction. It's more than just money. The Philippians didn't just give Paul money. They shared in Paul's experience. They had with him one heart, one mind, one spirit. Do you share the mission of your ministers and your missionaries that you support? Do you care for them personally? A few weeks ago, I was invited to join a meeting that our mission committee ran, and this committee is one made up of our volunteers of our church who look after and support our missionaries. Something I was so encouraged by was, for them, it was not just about logistics and admin and moving money. It was always about one heart, one mind, one spirit. How can we be with them on the field even if we're not physically with them? I love that. I absolutely love that. That was the attitude that we wanted for supporting our missionaries. That's the attitude that we want for all the gospel workers we support. And you know, even right now, looking into this crowd, I can make eye contact with a whole bunch of you for whom I can personally say the words of Paul. I thank God every time I remember you because you cared for me. You cared about me. You cared about my family personally. You care about my gospel work. It mattered to you. And I remember all of it. I fondly remember the texts and the phone calls, the random gifts at my door from anonymous angels. Like, how did you even get my address? Like, I remember when you would follow up on things, phone calls or texts like that I mentioned to you, like when my kids were sick. And every now and then I get a message from one of you asking about how I'm going with this or that. And I think to myself, how did you remember that happened to me? I don't even remember that happened to me. And it's because you're praying for me and thinking about me and my family. And I thank God every time I remember you because of that. Friends, let's show Philippian-style concern for our partners in the gospel, whether it's here at home or across the oceans, overseas. Let's share in their troubles. Let's think of them unceasingly. Let's pray for them unceasingly. Let's have them in our hearts. Let's have concern for their gospel work. Let's be on the field with them in spirit. Now, that discussion question, have you ever received a present that you didn't want, and what do you do with it? What do you do with a present that you get that you don't want or don't need? It was very funny because in my little chat group that I was talking about it, one of us, I won't say who, and don't look to that corner, I'm not going to make eye contact with them either, said, I just gave it back. So well done you, well done he or she, whoever that is. Now, one Christmas a long time ago, not me, but my wife Jo received a present from our brother-in-law, for Secret Santa. It was that thing that Jeremy was talking about, the trash and treasure style Secret Santa. We got a popsicle mold set, okay? So it's like a plastic mold in the shape of a popsicle, six popsicles, and you put like fruit juice or chocolate milk in it or whatever, and you put it in the freezer, and then an hour later, popsicle, right? Now, this was, I think, maybe 10 years ago. And in all those years, not once, not a single time, did we ever take it out to make popsicles. Because I don't know what to tell you, we just weren't popsicle people. I told Jo many times to get rid of it, and she didn't want to because she thought maybe we should keep it just in case we ever became popsicle people. And it got to the point where I don't even know where it is anymore because she doesn't trust me. She's afraid, so she's hidden it somewhere in the house. Now, I'm telling you this because it occurs to me that if someone gets you something nice, even if it's something that you don't really need or want, you can't really just say that, right? Like, it comes off a little bit rude, even if you don't mean it that way. You can say white lies like, you know, how lovely, oh, how thoughtful, thank you. But you can't just tell the giver, I don't need it, I don't care for it. It's not socially acceptable to say stuff like that. But it kind of feels like to me that that's what Paul does to the Philippians. I mean, look at here in verse 11. Look at what he says. Now, I am not, immediately after they mention he mentions the gift, he says, I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content with whatever circumstances. So then he says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord for your gift, but that's not that I really need it. And then he goes on for a little while about himself and just how much he doesn't need the Philippians' gift, as if he wasn't right at that very time sitting in a Roman prison. He says, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And then in the very next verse, he says, I think in many preachers' opinions, this would be the most overquoted, overused, misunderstood, and taken out of context verse in the whole Bible. He says, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. If I had a nickel for every athlete that had that tattooed on themselves somewhere. I don't know if this would actually work, like if this would be, because we tend to be more of like a socially conservative church, right? But statistically speaking, in a crowd of this size, there should at least be one young person here with that Bible verse tattooed across his bicep. So raise your hand if that's you. No, just kidding. Don't raise your hand. You don't have to raise your hand. Why does Paul spend so much time talking about how little their gifts matter to him? Is he ungrateful? I think that Paul's words here actually tell us something about the nature of his relationship with the Philippians. You see, the way that friendship works is, if you're really close with someone, you don't have to go over the top with your thanksgiving whenever they do you any favor of any kind. Like for example, say I get sick and Phil Core drives over to my house in the middle of the day to deliver some homemade soup. Thank you, Phil. I would be practically gushing with praise. Oh, I can't believe you took the time in your day, and you could be doing a million other things, better things, poor old me, little old me, blah, blah, blah. But say that it was my wife, Jo, and she made me soup. Thanks. That's it. And that would be the whole exchange. Now, is that because I'm ungrateful? Well, no, of course not. Of course I'm grateful. But you see, that's the gift. There's a sense in which it's right and it's appropriate for that response to come from me if it comes from Joe, because it was expected, that level of love and care. That's part of being close with someone. That's part of the package. That's part of the gift of intimacy. Paul and the Philippian church shared the gift of intimacy. They were one in heart and mind and spirit. And this intimacy is the kind that really can only arise between friends who have walked together, friends who not only have been deep in each other's lives, but also deep in each other's work. Not just one mind, but one mission. In verses 4 and 5, Paul says, in all my prayers, chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, in all my prayers for you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Because of your partnership in the gospel. Now, let's talk about that for a second. I've got a confession to make. I shared this with some of the leaders a few weeks ago when we did our ministry launch. So some of you will be hearing this for the second time, but I'm going to share this with all of you now, okay? Here's my confession. Every time someone in our church says the word fellowship, a part of me dies a little. I get really uncomfortable with the way that our church uses this word fellowship. And honestly, I feel really bad for saying this because we love that word and we use it all the time. And now for the rest of your life, anytime you hear the word fellowship, you're going to think about me. Let's have fellowship time after service. Let's fellowship over lunch. Oh, you know, growth groups are a great opportunity for fellowship. Let's have fellowship as a fellowship while watching Lord of the Rings, Fellowship of the Ring. Here's why this word makes me uncomfortable. The Greek word for fellowship, which is koinonia, is the same exact word that is found here in this verse I read for you, chapter 1, verse 3. Okay, so Alice didn't read that one, so if you have your Bible, have a look yourself, okay? This word for fellowship is also sometimes translated as partnership, as in partnership in the gospel. And so when Paul says, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel, that could also be legitimately translated as because of your fellowship in the gospel. And so really what we have here is actually a blueprint, a real life biblical blueprint for real fellowship. Being in fellowship with someone is more than just sharing life. It's sharing mission. Now, my problem is that I don't feel like we usually use that word to its full extent, to its full meaning. And, you know, there's a time and place in Christian fellowship for sitting around and shooting the breeze and eating food together and talking about the weather and what you did this week. Time and place for that. But let me tell you, if that's all we do for fellowship, then we're actually relationally malnourished. That's not enough. Sharing life is not enough. You have to have common goals. You have to be walking somewhere together. You have to be on the same ship, sailing on the same voyage towards the same destination together. If you think about it, that's exactly what the fellowship from the Fellowship of the Ring did. They had a mission to accomplish together, just like we do. And that's what made them a fellowship. Let me tell you something. Some of you have gone your whole lives looking for a real friend, for just one meaningful connection. Some of you have searched far and wide for that person who you can share a comfortable silence with, sitting around a table, drinks in hand, sipping and saying nothing because nothing needed to be said. And maybe the way that you've looked for that person is by trying to find someone who likes the things that you like. But let me tell you, what you should really be looking for is somebody who is laboring for the things that you labor for. You will never find a true friend until you find a true mission. The Philippians traveled with Paul wherever he went. That's what their money and their care packages were really all about. It wasn't just a transaction to them. It wasn't a financial thing to them. It was out of a desperate longing to be with him, to be on the field with their friend, but they couldn't, so this is the best way to do it. And you know what? Paul rejoiced because of them. And Paul held them in his heart and spoke of them fondly. Do you want someone who has you in their heart? Let me explain it another way. What's the difference between romantic love and friendship. What's the difference between love and friendship, like romantic love and being friends? Now, the idea, the image of romantic love is of two people walking towards each other and getting closer and closer until they embrace and they become one body. That is what romantic love is. It is by definition self-absorbed. But the image of friendship is two people walking side by side, not towards each other, but next to each other, facing forward towards a common goal. Now, you know I love my wife, and there's romance in our marriage. But I'll tell you what, but you didn't know there's also friendship. And the times that I've loved her the deepest, and I've thought of her most fondly, and I've had gratitude overflowing out of my heart because she's in my life, have been the times when I reflect on the times we fought and bled on the mission field together. And you see, that's exactly what our inward-looking, self-absorbed, pleasure-seeking society has got so wrong when it comes to relationships. We look to each other for self-gratification. We use each other to stave off boredom. Let's go out to eat together. Let's go watch Avatar Way of Water together. Let's go camping together. Let's fly to Japan together. Let's go skiing there. We look for fun stuff to do together with. We look for people to do fun stuff together with. But what we really need to learn, or else we will die of loneliness and depression, is that we need to find people to do hard but important stuff with. Now, teens in this corner over here, I'm going to take a second to talk to you directly. Please hear what Pastor Dan is saying here. I read a study, literally last night, 12 hours ago, that said that the rate of loneliness is skyrocketing among teens. Raise your hand if you'd be surprised by that. The percentage of teenagers who agree with this statement, a lot of times I feel lonely, has exploded in the last few years, and it's still climbing, according to the Journal of Social and Personal Relationships in the International Association for Relationship Research. Friends, don't be a statistic. Your deepest and sweetest relationships will come from the friends that right now you are willing to do battle with, that you're willing to face the spiritual enemy with, to rush headlong into the howling dark, swords in hand. Find them. Find them. Sail to the ends of the earth with them. Carry the gospel with them. Fight some dragons and some sea serpents with them. And I promise you that one day, when it's time to rest, when Jesus takes you home somewhere within the bounds of eternity, you will find yourself sitting at a table with your brothers, sharing a warm silence, drink in hand, sipping and saying nothing because nothing needs to be said. Let me give us two application points to think about. Firstly, get on mission. Get on mission. If you're not on mission, get on mission. Get on the mission of the gospel, okay? Secondly, partner up. Or, if you prefer, fellowship up. Get into a good, true, deep, real fellowship with gospel-minded people. And you know what? That's really what this whole Generosity Project series has been all about from the very beginning. Can you pop that slide up for me, Jeff? Let's get that slide up again. If you want to know why we are running this giving campaign, it's not because we need the money. It's because we all need the opportunity to partner up. We need this. Not just the church needs it or the mission of God needs it. The gospel has never needed anything that God hasn't already provided in abundant supply. But I dare say you need this. You need to partner up. And just to be clear, this is something for all of us to do, okay? So if it wasn't clear already, there aren't two classes of Christians, the missionaries and the supporters, right? We don't think that way, do we? Right? You've heard people from the pulpit say many time and again, that we're all missionaries, aren't we? We're all on the mission field. Well, the reverse is also true. those who are paid full-time in some sort of gospel capacity are also supporters. And so this is something that me and Reverend Ying and Reverend Winston need to apply for ourselves as well. We need to partner up with other gospel workers through our wallets. Every missionary is also a gospel partner. Okay, so get on mission and partner up, all right? Let me just finish that story that I was telling you at the beginning, okay? So we'll finish the King Caspian story. So he's in a pickle, King Caspian. He hadn't completed his mission yet, but he was staring at a crew of tired and discouraged sailors. What's he going to do? How's he going to get them to come with him? Well, this is what he did. He got everyone together and he gave them a speech. And in his speech, this is what he says. He says, "Mates, I think you've got it all wrong. Do you think I've come here to beg for your support? No, no, it's not like that. See, I've got an errand to run at the end of the world, okay? And it's gonna be glorious. That's where I belong, that's what I'm gonna do. I'm just simply curious if any of the rest of you feel the same way." And he says, "I don't need you, but maybe you need to be on my ship." And then he dismisses them to go and stew about it for a while. And before long, everyone has a change of heart and they have a change of perspective. And then they're all clamoring for an opportunity to follow their king into adventure. I've never met a single pastor worth his salt who is doing it for the money. I never met a single missionary in my life that wouldn't have otherwise found their way onto the mission field, even if no one had given them so much as a penny. Now, you've heard me say this time and again, and I'll say it again. CCC has been very good to me and my family, but the absolute truth is I'd be happy pushing woolly shopping carts around 40 hours a week for the rest of my life if that's what it takes to support my family. And in the free time, you know what I'll be doing. I'll be proclaiming the gospel. I'll be on mission. No one who is following the gospel call needs anything from anyone, because like Paul, they have this truth sown deeply into their hearts. I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. And so, we've got an errand to run. Are you going to come along? Are you going to come? Let's pray. Father, indeed, we do have work to do. We have a mission that you've given us. Help us to do it. It is a grace that you've given us this work to do. Let it catch on fire in each one of our hearts, and let us give and sacrifice and fight and bleed and die for it. Let us die together and find the kind of companionship and friendship that can only come from two people walking side by side towards a glorious goal. Amen.